We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 1 to 10. I shan't read the whole passage, but it's really helpful if you've got it to have the page open. I'll read verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? One of my least favourite days of the year is the day that my car goes in for its MOT. It's a day I don't sleep much the night before. I feel sick with nerves as I drop the car off at the garage. I'm wanting to say, please be kind this year. Please don't look too closely. Don't prod too hard. And then, having dropped the car off, I pace up and down, waiting for the phone call with the inevitable bad news. But all it is, really, is just a test to ensure that my car is roadworthy. It's an expensive test, but an important one. I ought to be thankful that they do it properly, and they do prod around and make sure that it is roadworthy, because the safety of my family and other families is dependent on that. I have to say, on my hobby horse of the MOT still, though, that the pages and pages of advisories that they come up with, they confuse me, because year after year I studiously ignore them, and then they don't appear the next year. So do Land Rovers regenerate themselves? Or maybe those bits just drop off and they couldn't test them again. They weren't necessary. I don't understand that bit. But I do know I find the MOT day stressful. Well, we've got a bigger test here. A far, far more important one. An MOT is a test on your car, an important one. Paul is calling for a test, an examination on our lives. Are we Christians or not? Are we in the faith, or are we deluding ourselves? Are we genuine or counterfeit? But before we come to this test, it would be much too easy and it would be wrong to simply start to take this test out of its context and beat ourselves up. What we're going to do is we're going to come to the test as Paul comes to it in the opening 5 verses. We're going to see why Paul is saying what he's saying. So look at verse 1 to 4. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. Now, you might be thinking, that doesn't help me at all. Those are not easy verses. Well, let's start with what is easy and what is obvious here. Those verses contain a warning, don't they? Yep. Good. And there's been warnings in the past, Paul says. Warnings in my letters when I've written to you, and warnings when I visited you the second time. And the warnings had been to those who had sinned, and indeed to those who had sided with the ones who had sinned. And there'd been this defiant attitude in Corinth. We're not going to deal with sin. We don't care about it. In fact, we celebrate it because we're free. We've arrived. We can do whatever we want. Maybe the key to what Paul's talking about is in chapter 12 and verse 21, the end of the bit we were looking at last week. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, or sensuality that they've practiced. I said last week, even here, we've got just the most amazing insight into the power and love and grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul could say there's been terrible failures, moral failures and falls in the Corinthian church. And there's been more beside. The divisions and the factions and the jealousies and the cruelty and the selfishness. But there was still hope for them. God wasn't bringing the rod of terrifying judgment to those people yet. He calls them to repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus' death in weakness and shame on the cross is so mighty that our colossal debts can be forgiven. Our stains, our guilt, whatever it's been in the past, that can be washed away because Jesus took the penalty for our idolatry. He took the punishment for our blasphemy, our selfishness, our immorality, our lusts, our sin in all of its forms. And the gospel says, repent. Not run away. Not you're finished. I have nothing more to do with you. The gospel says, come as the sinners that we are and repent. If we say we've not sinned, like the Corinthians had been saying, doesn't matter what we're doing. Do whatever we want. We don't call that sin. We call it jolly good fun. Well, John says, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're looking at that in the prayer series. Not faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins. That would be true. But faithful and just. Because Jesus Christ paid for those sins. If we're trusting in him. And God could not possibly demand second payment from us. For which Christ paid for in totality on the cross. But we need to be repenters and faced with the challenge of God's word. And that's what the Corinthians are being confronted with. Will they heed Paul's warnings? Will they finally soften and have broken hearts again that come back and listen to what God's saying? Or will they be defiant? And so what Paul's doing is he's grabbed the searchlight out of their hands. They've been shining it on him. We want to know, Paul, whether you're really speaking in Jesus Christ. And Paul's turned it round and he's shining it at them. He's saying, actually, you've done enough examining me. I think you need to be looking at you for a moment. Verse 3, Paul says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. Now, they'd wanted some evidence that this pathetic person, Paul, was really an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was so weak. Could Christ be speaking through someone who struggled and faced so many tribulations? Could Christ, the awesome Jesus, be speaking through someone who, when he was away, he could write quite ferocious letters, but when he turned up, he was this kindly, gentle, meek, humble person? Well, Paul says the evidence that Jesus was speaking through me is that he wasn't weak in dealing with you, but is powerful amongst you. Look at yourselves, Corinthians. You're a church. There's the evidence of God's power. This little person who pitched up in Corinth told you the gospel, and the power was seen when you were saved, when you were redeemed out of the gutters of Corinth, when you were brought into the family of God, when you were washed and forgiven and healed and ransomed and adopted, when you became the temple of God by the Spirit. Paul can say, look at the work already done in Corinth to see the evidence that Jesus is speaking through me. Yes, they think Paul's weak. Paul's happy to admit that because it's the power of Jesus Christ which is working through him. But don't forget also, if you're going to despise weakness, Paul says, how did Jesus die? How was he when he was present with you? Did he come in power into this world? Answer me. No, he came in weakness. He came in human weakness. He came in gentleness and meekness and kindness to people. He didn't go around smashing everybody as the super apostles had been doing. And then he accepts the ultimate weakness of death on the cross. He accepted the shame and agony of the cross for our sakes as he experienced the weakness of death for our sins. But Paul says, don't forget there's another side to this as well. He was crucified in weakness, but he's also the risen King, and he lives forever by the power of God, and his power is worked through these Christ-like, weak servants. But the Corinthians have demanded to see Jesus is speaking through Paul. And Paul says, well, yeah, okay, if you want that, then remember there is the gentleness of the gospel seen at the cross. But there's another part of the gospel as well, that Jesus Christ returns as the risen King, as the judge. And if the cross hasn't changed you, then he will not spare. Now, the context that Paul speaks in here is obviously talking about his next visit to Corinth and concerns the power of the authority that he'll exercise against those who are still disobedient. But Paul, I think, uses this picture and sort of shifts it into the big picture of the gospel. He takes the localized setting of his visit to the Corinthian church and sort of has it set against the cosmic drama of which Jesus Christ is the chief actor, when he's come in weakness, but he will return in power. And the weakness of the cross at Christ's first coming is to be followed by the power of his majestic authority as King of Kings at his second appearing, where he'll be seen to be judge of all the earth. Now, the period between Jesus' two comings is the season, the opportunity for all to make the most of the long-suffering of God and come to repentance. James Denny says this: the cross does not exhaust Christ's relation to sin. He passes from the cross to the throne, and when he comes again, it is as judge. It is the sin of sins to presume on the cross. When he comes again, he will not spare. These two things go together in him: the infinite patience of the cross, the inexorable righteousness of the throne. So too Paul, who is one with his master in the weakness of compassion, patience and long-suffering, desiring the repentance of all, is also one with him in the power of authority and judgment. If his former visit appeared to be matched by weakness, the defiant ones of Corinth will find that his impending one is matched by power. Paul's saying, do you want me to come back with gentleness and build you up in the gospel? Or do you want me to come back? That's a little foretaste of when Jesus comes back, because you've rejected the gospel, and I won't spare then. And that's quite complicated. Have you sort of got hold of what he's doing? Some of you, maybe. Well, perhaps it will get clearer. Now Paul will give them this call in verse 5. This is what the Corinthians have got to do. Paul is saying, Jesus is speaking through me. Am I going to come to you in the gospel, or am I going to come to you in judgment? Are you going to respond to this? And so he says, here's the test for you. And we've got to do this test too, in the light of the two appearings of Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul's test to the Corinthians, you see, is not just like thrown down out of context. It's not, how much have you done? What experience did you have in the past? How many years have you been going to church? How much have you given? It's not those things. It's going to be something different. It's not how many gifts have you got. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that Paul says, I could have all the gifts in the world, but if I don't have love, then I am nothing, I accomplish nothing, I'm doing nothing. The test here is, are we in the faith? Do you realise that Jesus Christ is in you? That is, the Spirit sent by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has come into your heart in regenerating power. That he's convicted you of your sin and the helplessness of your position before God. But he's borne witness to Jesus Christ as Lord. He's shown us that the one who died in weakness on a Roman cross is none other than the Son of God in our humanity. That Jesus is the one that God had been promising from the beginning of time. Do you know that Jesus has the power and the willingness to forgive your sins because of his sacrifice? Can you say, not just with your mouth, but with your heart, Jesus is Lord? And that means something. That means he's the loving king of our lives. And when through his word he speaks, as he was through Paul, we respond if we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And a big proof for Paul of the Corinthians passing this test is going to be what? What is it going to be? We don't know. They're going to repent, aren't they? As they hear Jesus' challenge to them, then finally they're going to come to their senses, and their passing the test would be their repentance and their restoration. If Jesus is their Lord, if the life of God is in them, then when Jesus speaks in the gospel, they will respond. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. They recognize when I'm speaking. They know me." If the Corinthians are counterfeit, then they'll carry on in their sin. They'll despise the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll count his sacrifice as meaningless, his sufferings as pointless. They'll throw his love back into his face. But a believer couldn't do that. When the great challenge comes, when you have a choice to go on with your sin or to turn to the Lord, and it's one or the other, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, "No, no, I love my sin so much. I'm so happy with it. I'm so content. It's doing me so much good that actually I renounce Jesus as Lord. I want to spit into his face again. I want to crucify him out of my life so that I can live with my favourite lusts and idols. I want to go back to the misery of slavery and sin." A Christian, when they're convicted, is going to say, "Take anything from me but Jesus. Take my reputation. Take my pride. Take my comfort. Take my possessions. Take my life. But you cannot take my Jesus from me. He's my Lord, and I hear his voice, and as he challenges me, I repent and I come to him." We so regularly need to be repenters. God's word is challenging us constantly. Martin Luther, we saw in the prayer series, says the whole Christian life is one of repentance. Every day we're being challenged and we're saying, "Lord, speak to us. Ah, I see this in my life. I see that this gets between me and you. I don't want this in my life. I want you to help me to deal with this. I'm sorry about this because I need you and I want you more and more and more." And as we're doing that, so we're growing in the Christian life. We're reminded of our weakness and our dependence upon Jesus. We hear his voice, and as we turn back from our sin to our Saviour, he's working in us, forming his character in our hearts. And the things that have been so lacking in Corinth when they hadn't been feasting on the gospel will start to flourish again. There'll be love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. Who are the people who grow in those things? The people who are backsliding? Or the people who are repenting? It's the repenters. It's the people who are daily saying, "Lord, I need you. I love you. I long to love you more." who are growing in those things. And they're the signs that Christ is living in us. We can't produce those by ourselves. This is God's love and his life and his work. You maybe feel that when you look at the fruit, it's so small in your life. And if you're like me, you have to lament so many steps backwards for the few millimetres, nanomillimetres sometimes, that we're making forwards. But the fact you lament it is a good sign. That dissatisfaction with ourselves, that sighing and that longing for him. But he's still calling us back. And I think the ones who think, oh, I passed the test with flying colours, I got nothing to worry about at all, they're the ones that trouble me. The ones who, as they look at their lives, go on crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. They're the repenters. They're the ones who are in a good position. I remember reading in Martin Lloyd-Jones's biography that Ian Murray wrote, that man who had preached so many sermons, who had done so much in the kingdom of God, when he came to the end of his life, somebody visited him and said, you know, are you looking back with satisfaction and all that you've done? And he said, no, my cry at the moment constantly in my heart is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how we began the Christian life. It's how we go on in the Christian life. It's how we finish the Christian life. And the good news is, he is merciful to penitent sinners. They're still responding. They're still listening as Jesus speaks through his word. But then finally, what will the consequence be? Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. It's your restoration that we pray for. For this reason I write these things when I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. I think this is simply lovely. Paul fully expects the Corinthians to pass the test, and they did. Do you know how I know they did? No, because we've got the letter still. This letter was obviously received, read, wept over, copied, passed on. If they'd hated it, they'd have ripped it up and started their barbecue with it. But they didn't. They took on board what Paul had to say. And he says, all I want is your good. I want you to love Jesus, who has loved you to the uttermost. I want you to be restored to Christ and fellowship with him. And I think all the sarcasm and irony has disappeared from the apostolic pen when he says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Paul wants to be weak when he comes back to Corinth, not throwing his apostolic weight around, not bashing people with the apostolic rod. He loves it when he can be gentle and humble and quiet because they are strong. And that is strong in the faith. Strong in their weakness, which has driven them to Jesus. Philip Hughes says, what Paul writes here throws light on the office of the Christian pastor. He must not be so timid as to shrink away from openly imposing discipline when circumstances demand it. But at the same time, he must always remember that, in contrast to the great ones of this world, who exercise their authority as tyrannical and domineering overlords, it is not his part to be overbearing. He must not allow authority to degenerate into authoritarianism. He must never forget that, in conformity with the teaching and example of him who is the head of the church, he who would be great must be the minister and servant of all. An overbearing spirit, ambition for preferment, and notions of superiority must be shunned by him as the marks of hireling and false leaders. Like Paul, he will rejoice when the spiritual well-being of his people is such that, so far as the display of his authority is concerned, he can move among them in weakness. When you're strong, when you're close to the Lord, when you're repenting, we are glad we can be weak. It's lovely for the elders, for the pastors, to be able to be weak and timid and gentle in your midst, because you're strong in the Lord. Not strong in yourself, but strong in your faith, aware of your weakness, holding on to your Lord Jesus, living in him, living for him, enjoying him, confident of his love for you, listening to his voice, responding in ongoing faith and repentance. Well, how blessed we are when we know that the one who will return one day and who will not spare, because that's the gospel, is the one that we know as Saviour now, because he was not spared for us on the cross. He gave himself for us. And I ask everybody here, are you going to meet Jesus now in the gospel as Lord and Saviour, calls you to repentance and faith in him, or are you going to push him away and you're going to meet him as judge? There's the test. Meet him as Saviour. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us every single day to hear your voice. Help us to hear the many, many encouragements that you give to us in your word, to hold on to the wonderful promises that are all yes in you, but also to be reminded of the challenges that you bring to us. And wherever our lives have been touched today, with whatever things are completely out of line with your will for us and your word and your law, help us to be repenters. Help us to know the joy of turning from the things that are so dissatisfying and so destructive to our lives, to relationships with others in the church, and also to our relationship with you, so that we can know and have the joy of your salvation filling our hearts today. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.